Well, last week we were reminded about grace and the race of life, right? And we all got to talk about what image of a race you're running in your life. And so just want to reflect on that message a little bit. Grace reminds us that this marvelous race of life is really God's race in us, meant to be lived out to the fullest, moment by moment, and for the purpose of something grander than ourselves, growing God's kingdom. Well, like I said, today there are members of our congregation, actually, that are involved in this big shark bite race today that caused us that obstacle maybe to your thinking you were going to receive grace today, but you are here. They say that thousands are going to be here today. There are going to be some that are in this race that are really experienced runners. There is a half marathon, which is 13.1 miles. There's a 5K run, which is a little over 3 miles. And then there's a little kiddie run for the youngsters. Some are going to be experienced and well-trained. Some are amateurs. And some are deciding today that they'd like to even give running a try. Everyone will be running at their own pace. Some are going to be breezing along quickly past others, leaving them in their dust. Others are going to be struggling and being encouraged by others who are joining them in that journey. They're going to be experiencing some connecting moments. They will have entered this race together, many of them as strangers, never having met one another before. They won't know each other's names, and yet they'll be doing something similar. They are going to be striving for a goal. And hopefully, at the end, they'll find that it was a fun activity, one that they can say encourage them to continue to do something like that in the future, but also having met some challenges as they have trained and discovered they actually maybe did a little bit better on their time than the others. Well, no doubt, and it has been quite obvious today, a lot of us have struggled to find a place in the parking lot or figuring out how to get here. It really is hard to manage how we as CCUMC function and try to figure out the poor people who are helping us park, trying to figure out who belongs here at CCUMC and who doesn't. So anyway, in today's text, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch have been on their individual courses as well. But I need to give you a little bit of background in order for us to understand their courses and why this intersection that God designed was so important and how it applies to us today. According to Luke, who was the author of both the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, from its very get-go, the early church were the followers of Christ. They developed ways of understanding his teaching and his preaching. They learned from him. And from that, their experience was similar to Jesus' connect with God. They watched and observed Jesus, and they had learned how to develop that life of grace through their prayer life, through gathering together, through communion and baptism and worshiping together, through feeding the hungry and doing good works and visiting the sick and those in prison and giving generously to the needs of others. In all these ways, they were sharing the story of God's boundless love and unconditional love and grace. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to do the same through Rise Against Hunger. This was sponsored by our UMW women, who I am very proud to be a part of. It was an incredible race, 4 hours of work, but they were able to prepare over 10,000 meals for hungry people. We will never know the names or the faces of the people who enjoy that meal of sustenance. God knows. And we just became that connecting point where we were able to make a difference in someone's lives. Well, because of this message that these young disciples were sharing in the words and actions of Jesus, followers in the way of inclusive love, they experienced judgment, ridicule, imprisonment. They were beaten, kicked out of the temple, and often killed. All of this because they were insinuating God's invitation extended to the disenfranchised, the disinherited, misfit groups who had no place among the elect. Their yes to a life in grace mirrored Jesus' life and ministry and mission for the kingdom of God, and also mirrored Jesus' suffering and his death. And God's grace was enough for them. God equipped them and made them bold and courageous. Well, prior to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is a story about Stephen. Stephen was a well-respected and loved disciple, filled with the Holy Spirit and exceptional in wisdom. He was one of the seven appointed as a servant minister to the kitchen ministry that kind of resembles our congregational care kitchen ministry today. He was gifted by the Holy Spirit for acts of mercy as well as acts of justice. This was evidenced by his bold and courageous testimony as he stood before his accusers, the Jewish leaders, who opposed any notion of God's grace abound. He was honored to serve God, and he testified to God's divine grace in Israel's history, stressing God's boundless activity in all creation and humanity's inability to box God in. He was disruptive, you might say, such that his accusers didn't like that he spoke about them not keeping God's covenant and participating in killing Jesus. So guess what? He was dragged out of Jerusalem and brutally stoned to death with Saul's approval. And Saul is the one we talked about last week who became the Apostle Paul, who in his eulogy we marked, "I have fought the good fight. I've run the course. I've kept the faith." That's Saul persecuting and approving the killing of Stephen. So because of all of this turmoil and hostility and vicious harassment, the disciples are now scattering from the city of Jerusalem out into the wilderness of Judea and Samaria. And they're preaching the good news along the way to all who will listen. Many numerous others can be counted in the discipleship making because they learned that they too were named, claimed, adopted, and adored by God. So let's return to our passage. Let's take a look now at God's initiating this connection between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Like Peter, John, and Stephen, and the other disciples, Philip was bold, uneducated, and ordinary, unable to keep from speaking what, like the others, he had seen and heard. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and his love was ruled in his heart with a heart of peace, not fear. He shared in the same grace and wisdom as Stephen, and as Peter and John, and as Jesus. His yes to God's proposal opened grace gifts so that he was able to teach and to preach, to baptize and heal and cast out demons within Samaria. Now, this was a region in Israel that had major conflicts with the Jews. Kind of reminds me of the story of Jesus when he stopped at the well and had a conversation with another nameless person, the woman from Samaria. You see, they didn't like each other, the Jews and the Samaritans, and their greatest debate was over the holy ground. Who possessed the holy ground? Samaritans thought that the holy ground was on their mountain, while those in Jerusalem believed that God resided in the temple. In spite of the opposition and persecution, whether he was in Jerusalem or he found himself in the wilderness of Samaria, Philip strove to align himself to the will of God, to preach the kingdom of God, the ways of God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit for each and every human being. His full intent was to point others to a God of mercy and restorative justice. And he moved at God's pace, attentive to the invitation and nudging of the Spirit, awakening him to that something new that God had in store for someone in need, and quite possibly his own need. In Lucan style, we are not provided with the name of this Ethiopian eunuch. We can see him, as we've learned through the anatomy of peace, that he's more like an object, not a person. He represents to us the marginalized, those who are outside, not inside, those who count, those who don't count versus those who count. He was a dark-skinned foreigner, possibly a convert to Judaism. He was a dignitary, a highly placed court official, in charge of the Queen of Ethiopia's entire treasure. He was returning from Jerusalem, where he had hoped to worship. And if he was truly castrated, as it says, that was a common practice in societies for some of the royal officials so that they couldn't have families that might revolt against the rulers. If indeed he was truly castrated, he would not have been allowed to enter the temple. He was a misfit. He was disfigured. He was abnormal. I doubt he would have been allowed to park his chariot in the parking lot either. He's in God's pace, however, and he's in God's grace. He stopped on a wilderness road at noon in the hottest part of the day, reading a passage from Isaiah, a most unlikely time to travel in the wilderness, or the chances of even connecting with another traveler would have been slim. He's a highly educated person, and yet he's willing to listen and to learn. So what about this connecting? What's happening between Philip and this Ethiopian man? Well, they both represent different social, economic, and cultural status. And it's an unlikely chance of them ever having struck up a conversation with one another, even in the best of circumstances. But both are led and guided in God's grace. Both find themselves within God's pace. Both are inviting each other. They're asking questions of one another, and they're sitting side by side. They're searching and interpreting the scriptures together. They're traveling together in an unknown destination that leads both Philip and this nameless one into the waters of baptism, going down into those waters, coming up from those waters that affirm their oneness in God and their oneness in one another. Both are encountering this inner moving of God's Spirit for the purpose of restorative love and justice to prevail. And in the end of that story, both are called and equipped and are spreading God's news far and wide. Some scholars claim that this unnamed man was the first evangelizer to Ethiopia and beyond. The Spirit of unconditional, inclusive love sent Philip to an unexpected encounter of a stranger who was primed by the same Spirit to connect the dots between this man's possible hidden shame, his own suffering and pain, caused by being excluded, to the one who was in the Scriptures, the one who Philip was able to point to, the one who he could identify, who had also been suffering, who had also experienced ridicule, who also knew disappointment, who also knew what it was like to be an outsider. This Jesus. The man's deepest longing and his thirst for true acceptance and real joy and unconditional love were met in his baptism into the family of God. And he went on his way rejoicing. What if Philip had kept his schedule, his agenda? What if he had not allowed the disruptive nature of the Holy Spirit to send him in a new direction? How would this unnamed man have had a connection to Christ? You see, God disrupts our agendas, our patterns, our ways of thinking, our points of view, our schedules, our plans, and our dreams, so that God's mission of mercy and justice can restore lives oppressed, beaten down, and heartbroken to lives that are rejoicing, lives that are dancing, lives that we celebrate, running God's race with bold and courageous confidence and being named and claimed, adopted and adored by an ever-loving, always embracing God. I want to share with you a story of my experience as a chaplain. There was this African-American female nurse. She was educated and she practiced for many years, and I got to know her. We had this opportunity to be on the same team. And one day, she and I met at a patient's home to assess the needs of the patient and to begin our care of that patient. I was invited in first and had a brief conversation with the family while the nurse was gathering her notes from her car. And then when she entered the home, she was briefly asked by the patient and the family to leave because no nigger was going to touch that patient's skin. As a chaplain, I struggled with a heart at war. I was caught in between these two places where I want to honor God, but I know I need to be disruptive with truth that speaks God's love. Well, she returned to her car and moved on to the next patient. And it would be days later before she and I would be able to sit and have a conversation about that experience. She would share her hurt and her frustration, and I would offer her encouragement and a place to rest. And we would talk about our faith and the ways that God connects us and uses us, even though sometimes the world struggles to understand this unlimited grace that is unbound. I continued to offer my services to that patient and talk to them about God's love, and eventually the scales began to fall from this patient's eyes, and that heart of stone began to break. In no time, after he dealt with some of his own issues of pain and suffering and disappointment, he realized maybe an opportunity missed, and he invited her to come back into the home. They developed an incredible connection. It was a God-calling, God-inspired moment, a God-filled relationship that developed between them. And she cared for him, touching his flesh, changing his heart, and escorting him into a new life in the kingdom of God. You know, the funny thing about that is there was a time when she called me after I had been at another case working with another patient where she had to tell me that that patient didn't need my services anymore because they didn't believe in women clergy. She then began to comfort me and help me. And both of us learned over time that rather than establishing hearts at war that serve no purpose, we weren't able to change other people. We chose rather to serve God with hearts at peace. The gracious and disruptive nature of God's Spirit awakens us and calls us to new and challenging things God is doing in and through our lives, through the church and in our world. We encounter such grace through prayer and fasting, through fellowship and worship together, and through sharing in the sacraments together of baptism and Holy Communion. And it's in these grace moments we allow God to touch us at our source of pain and suffering, our bitterness and resentment, immobilizing self-judgment and preconceived opinions of others, to transform our hearts into bold and courageous lovers of God, and therefore lovers of God, all God's people. Genuine love from the center of who we are in Christ calls us to head in opposite directions or on those unfamiliar paths to dwell in someone else's life in grace. Here at Coronado, we honor God in so many ways through our acts of mercy, through the Hot Meals program, through singing in the choir, through mission trips, through working at the boutique or in our day school, through opening up the hospitality house for support groups, in our efforts to end hunger. Those are just to name a few. We'll begin in February a prayer vigil for our delegates to special conference, who will be discussing and voting on some very important issues regarding the conflict we have about homosexuality. It will be a time where all of us in this local church will be asked to participate in prayers that God's Holy Spirit will fill every heart of the delegates in making some important decisions that will impact the entire United Methodist Church. And we create space of vulnerability to speak the truth in love through acts of justice so that real change can happen, for bridges to be built, for barriers to be broken, for former bitterness and resentment to die, for divisions to be erased, and restorative love and justice to lead to reconciliation. And we do that through small groups in our discussions, through Sunday school classes, in our support groups, by participating in Justice for Our Neighbors and faith organization. We do that through our newly developed progressive women, to name a few. In 1 week's time, Coronado will have marched for the dignity and rights of women, and we will have celebrated Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, honoring his call to keep ever mindful of our need to speak into injustices today. And this coming Saturday, we'll have the opportunity to participate here in our fellowship hall in a point of view conversation about the issue of homosexuality. One of the members of our church who has been filled by the Holy Spirit and who has opened up our heart to receive the bold and courageous acts of justice came to me this week, and she shared about how she wanted to help support the Coast Guard at Ponce Inlet, men and women and families who are feeling the effects of the federal shutdown. She has made it possible in our community for there to be 4 drop-off venues, one at Beachside Candy, one at Flagler Tavern, one at Caldwell Banker Surf Coast Realty, and one at Hottie Coffee. All of these places will accept your donations of Walmart or Publix gift cards of $20 or less. You can drop off those donations. They'll also accept cash. And the Coast Guard staff will find ways of meeting some of the most immediate needs. If Karen Francis is here, Karen, are you with us this morning? This is Karen Francis. Thank you, Karen. She is serving God, and this call is not a political move, so don't go there. This is an expression of God's grace, unbound. Now I want to call Bobby Wilson, our congregational care coordinator, to share with you a story she's encountered in the most recent days. Thank you, Bobby.
Good morning, friends. It's good to see so many faces. I usually am at the 11 o'clock service. I've been here at Coronado for almost 16 years, doing lots of different ministries. I know you know me through the Hot Meal Program, Congregational Care Ministry, and also serving as a lay leader for a number of years. But then my life changed. About a year and a half ago, my husband and I have the gift and the joy of raising our 8 and 5-year-old granddaughters. And at the same time, my husband was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, and we lost him 7 months ago. What in the world has God planned for me and these little girls? All the normal stuff I've been doing all these 16 years is not normal anymore. I was so inspired last Sunday listening to Laura talk about grace and the race for grace, and realize that most of the time I'm so overwhelmed and tired that I don't know if I'm even seeing grace moments. And then I started, reflecting. About a year ago, I wanted my girls to be in Girl Scouts. I wanted them not only to be in church here at Coronado and in Sunday school and in choir, but in Girl Scouts. And I didn't know where to go, so I asked the office at Chisholm Elementary. They said, oh, there's a great little Girl Scout troop right over at Allen Chapel on the west side of town, close to the school. So I found out when the schedule was, and there I showed up in this wonderful little fellowship hall at Allen Chapel with all these little girls that were not white little girls. And the leader of the troop was a beautiful gal that I've known for many years. And more importantly, in that room was a member of our church that I have known forever, serving as a Girl Scout leader. And I said, thank you, God. So we joined the Girl Scouts. And, you know, I grew up in a very white New York State community. I had one little black boy that I graduated from high school with, and that was it. And my oldest granddaughter was telling me, she said, Grandma, we have a lot of different color skins in our school. I said, you do? She said, yeah, but we have a way of talking about it. She said, we have all the colors of ice cream. We have some vanillas, some chocolates, and some caramels. And I thought, she shared that. I said, what a loving and yummy way to think about the differences in us. So then before Christmas, one of the things that I did early on when we got the girls is I joined a grandparents raising grandchildren support group, which really helped me navigate some very rocky waters and gave me inspiration and love and caring that I was going to be able to try to figure out this crazy new life that I was living. Then right before Christmas, this lovely grandma comes into our support group totally overwhelmed, just took custody of her 2 little granddaughters that go to Chisholm, had a recent injury and was unable to work, was living with her mother in a very small home, and she was just at the bottom. And my heart leapt for her. And after the meeting, I embraced her, I got her aside, and I tried to find out one things I could do. I remember telling Jeannie Hankin that I said I wasn't going to contribute to the humbags this year, that I had my own family to take care of, which I did. I invited Grandma Sherry and her 2 little girls to our home right after Christmas break started. And these 2 caramel, biracial little granddaughters, beautiful, came to our home very nervous. And after 3 hours, they were laughing and playing and singing and eating together. Then I told Cherry about, why don't you have the girls come to Girl Scouts? Maybe why don't you look into the Boys and Girls Club for a place for after-school care? Then on January 8th, I was at my Girl Scout meeting, and I hear, Miss Bobby, Miss Bobby. And in come Miss Sherry's little grandgirls joining our Girl Scout troop, and also had just come from their first day at the Babe James Center. And Sherry and my relationship has grown from them, and now I am so proud to tell you for the first time in my life that Maddie and Olivia, Grandma Bobby, Grandma Sherry and her girls, along with Girl Scout Troop 307 from the west side of town, will be marching in the Martin Luther King Day parade. So, We just don't know where God's grace is going to show us and who we're going to find when we aren't looking. Thank you.
It'll be stories like these that we'll be discussing on Saturday, so I hope you will accept and say yes to an invitation to come and participate in our Point of View conversations. Thank you, Bobby, and thank you, Karen. If you have any questions about any of their stories or about the callings that they have on their life, or you want to find a way to make a contribution to people in need, they'll be in the courtyard afterwards, and you can continue a conversation with them there. Mark Longhurst in Wanning states that to pay attention to margins is to pay attention to how boundary lines are constructed in our world and lives, and then to have the courage to cross those boundaries. God loves the margins. You could say God colors in them. And if margins are where God colors and spends time, then margins are God's holy ground, calling us toward greater wholeness. Would you pray with me? Our loving God, we honor you with our lives in grace, and we ask you to disrupt our lives of grace so that we may move in step and at your pace. Grant us the serenity, a heart of peace, to accept the things in this life we cannot change, the courage in the face of fearful things in this life that stop us in our tracks, to change the things we can, and the wisdom that comes in the precious gift of your Holy Spirit imparted to each that are named, claimed, beloved, adopted, and adored, to know the difference, so that by your grace and only your grace, we may desire to desire every act, every conversation, every event, every invitation, to testify to your unconditional, inclusive love for your sake and the glory of your kingdom. Amen and amen. At this